Let's ask God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you that you brought us here today, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what situation, no matter what storms are raging in our lives right now. We just pray that you calm our hearts and open our minds to the possibility of your gospel, of your truth, of your word. We just pray as we look to you for guidance, as we just plumb the depths of the truth of your word, that, Father, you will enlighten our minds, guide our hearts, and may you be honored and glorified through whatever happens here this morning. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we live in a world where everything is constantly changing, isn't it? We certainly can see that in our own nation. Politics, even though we don't want to discuss that, do we, sometimes, because it's a little discouraging and we want to be encouraged. I have to say this, there's probably no better example of change than politics, because you see people follow one leader and then grow fickle and they stop following that leader. And one party rises and then falls, and the other party rises and falls, and we see that back and forth. We can see it in our own personal lives, can't we? We see change. We see it every morning. We wake up in the morning. We look in the mirror and we go, what in the world happened last night when I was asleep? Something bad happened last night. You can see it in the mirror. Why is that? Because life constantly changes. We're conceived, we're born, we live our lives, and we die. It's the cycle of life. That's what we see here on this earth constantly. But here's the encouraging thing. There is one being in the universe who never changes. Even though we as human beings change constantly, our communities change, our bodies change, our family situations change, God never changes. We call this quality his immutability. Now, you don't have to remember that, okay? Just know that that's his unchangeableness. But I have to say, immutability is a much easier word to say than unchangeableness. But any which way you want to put it, that's what God is. And thank God that in a universe that is always constantly in flux, we have a God that we can depend on. Why? Because he's immutable. He's unchangeable. And all of this ties into the work of Jesus Christ, obviously. And we'll see how that works in just a moment. But just to refresh your memories from what we looked at last week, we saw that God is a God of promises. Because he's a God of promises, we know that he makes a lot of promises. And where can we find those? We find them right here. This book is packed with the promises of God. But here's the even better truth. Not only does God make promises, he keeps promises. And so we saw that God is not just the maker of promises, but the keeper of promises. Now this week we get to see why. Why does God keep his promises? Because he is immutable. That's a very important attribute to understand as human beings, because God's nature can't change. And so therefore, because of that, we can completely trust him. Whatever he tells us in this book, we can trust. Whatever he reveals to us, in whatever way he reveals it to us, we can take confidence that God will not change. He will not go back on his promise, because he never changes. That should give us a different look at the work of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the work of Jesus Christ, we see faith in Jesus Christ. We see our salvation. We can see ourselves sometimes changing, can't we? We were hot, white hot, at the beginning when we first know Jesus Christ. And we hear stories like we just did moments ago. And we're kind of riding that spiritual high, because we see, yes, there are people out there who love Jesus Christ so much that they are willing to die for Jesus Christ. And Christ was the first one that said it anyway, and he's the one that set the example, right? Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. We saw that just moments ago. That was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so we're excited about that, and then suddenly that white hotness just kind of cools off, and we get into that humdrum pattern of life, and it's not that we don't love Jesus anymore, it's just we don't love him quite as much. Why? Because we changed. And so what do? We project that, don't we? We superimpose that on God and say, well, you know, if my love for God begins to subside, I wonder if his love for me does that. And I'm standing here today to tell you, this passage tells us God's love never fails for us. It's the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross in the first place. It's the reason why he didn't look at the cross and go, no way, not going there. That looks like it's going to hurt. But instead, Jesus finished everything the Father asked him to do. Why? Because God does not change. This is an idea that we find all throughout Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord himself speaking to Israel says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob," that's a reference to Israel, "are not consumed." That's an interesting verse, because Israel wasn't exactly living the way that they were supposed to. Certainly their devotion in Malachi, during the time of the writing of Malachi 3:6, was them just completely blowing it, disobeying God. And God looked at them and said, yeah, I can punish you. I can completely renege on my promise to you, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and Israel, I could wipe you off the map, but you know what? I'm not going to. Why? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, Israel, I'm not going to consume you. That's how dedicated God is to remaining who he is. And he'll do that for us. He'll do it for us as well. See, our passage today reinforces the idea that God's grace flows constantly in an unchangeable way from an unchangeable, immutable God. How so? Well, let's look. Number one, we see a flawed example of faithfulness. Here, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he might be, we know ultimately the writer of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit. But the human writer, we don't know who he is. But he knew what he was talking about, and the Holy Spirit certainly was using him to write these words, because we see a beautiful picture of who God is not in verse 16. Let's look at that. It says this, "For men swear by one greater than themselves." Why is that? Because we're not so great, right? We're just simple human beings who've been created by God. "And with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." Here's the interesting thing. Human oaths depend on someone greater, because we as human beings constantly change. Human beings generally, and here's the reason why this idea of oath-taking is mentioned here at this point in this passage. It's because we human beings change so often, we don't trust each other. It's true, isn't it? You look at our entire culture, it's based on distrust. It's the reason why we have laws, isn't it? It's the reason why when we walk into a court of law, if we're testifying, what do? They swear us in. Why is that? Because they want to make sure that you know that you're not allowed to lie. And if you do, there's a strict penalty for that. Well, come on now. Don't you trust me? Right? No, we as human beings don't trust each other. Why? Because look at our track record. You can look at it right from the beginning, can't you? Adam and Eve, perfect people, living in a perfect situation that God had created for them, walking with a perfect God. Nothing could be better than that. Who could you, if you couldn't trust Adam and Eve, who could you trust? Uh-oh. We know the story, don't we? Adam and Eve, in that idealistic situation, failed. And since then, we as a race of human beings have distrusted each other over and over and over again. And so what do? We swear. I'm not talking about swearing, okay? Like cussing. I'm talking about we take oaths, don't we? We say, yeah, I will do this, and here is proof that I will do that. See, human beings need those external words. We do. We have to have that to prove that, well, this person isn't trying to pull a fast one on us. And so what do? We swear by that which is greater in a court of law. It used to be, remember, many, many, many years ago, it used to be a Bible. They don't do that, at least by and large. They don't do that anymore. But certainly you're swearing under the law of the United States of America, which is technically above us. No, we use the expression, no one is above the law. Why do we use that expression? Because we're subservient to that law. And so people in a court of law, they swear by that which is greater. Why? To rein in the sinful nature. To make sure that people don't lie. To make sure that people don't do what they're not supposed to do. And so the result of this is that human oaths do something incredible. We're imperfect human beings, aren't we? Living in an imperfect world. Separated at birth from a perfect God. And yet we have these ways of settling disputes. And that's exactly the point that the author of Hebrews is saying. This imperfect system actually works. Because then people, when they walk into a court of law, they take a seat, and they're said, okay, and they're said to, somebody tells them, all right, if you lie, you'll be guilty of perjury and you'll go to prison. Well, I guess I won't lie then. We as human beings feel those things, feel those things out, and we discover that people can actually, their sin nature can be reined in. And this settles disputes. But it's only a Band-Aid, isn't it? Because that same person can then go out and just lie to everybody. They may have a horrible character. They may be terrible people. But see, once they're under the law and they realize, well, I'm going to go to prison if I lie, then what do? Suddenly that dispute in their heart is settled and they go, okay, I will tell the truth. Even though I'm a characterless bum, I will tell the truth because I don't like the consequences of lying. That settles the dispute, but it doesn't guarantee any kind of outcome because our human nature doesn't change. It's just reined in. See, human beings need promises. Why? Why do we need promises? Why do we need oaths? Why do we need things that help us to do what we're supposed to do? Because we're sinful human beings who need confirmation. Human beings make promises. They confirm matters. But unfortunately, we as human beings can never be immutable. We can't be unchangeable. Because human faithfulness, although very useful at times, in certain situations, that's true, that's never the ultimate end for us. In fact, here the author of Hebrews does a terrific job of saying, look at this, human beings can figure out how to be immutable in the moment, but they can't figure out how to be immutable in their character. But here's someone better. Here's God, who never changes. And so we see, number two, a perfect expression of faithfulness. Verse 17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Here we see God once again intensifying. God's intensifying his promise. When God makes a promise, does he ever break it? And the answer is no. Why? Because he's unchangeable. He's immutable. He cannot break his promise because that would go against who God is. And God has a great track record. We have a terrible track record right from the beginning as a human race. But God has a spotless track record. That's why the author of Hebrews here describes him as unchangeable. Look at how many promises God has made to people over the years. Let's just narrow it down to Israel. Once again, you can go to the Old Testament. What do you find? You find promise after promise after promise. Much like the promise we read at the beginning, where God said, I'm not going to wipe you out, Israel. And even when Israel was at its lowest, God just gave them a spanking. And he sent them into the Babylonian captivity. And then years later, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, what did you find? You found that Israel, once again, even though they were no longer serving idols, at least those statue things that they were serving back there in the Old Testament, didn't do that again. But they just replaced those idols with their own idol, themselves, personal idol. And so when Jesus came to Israel, what did Israel do? They went, oh, wow, Messiah, nah, not today. We like our power. We like what we've got here. And, you know, we're doing okay. I mean, yeah, the Romans, they're kind of annoying. But, you know, we'll get by. Don't worry about us. We don't need a Messiah. What did Israel do? They rejected their Messiah, didn't they? Now, at this point, there are a lot of different theological schools and people argue back and forth. Let me just really quickly tell you what I believe. Many people say that God has completely rejected Israel. He's done with Israel. He hates Israel. He considers them unbelievers as far as the nation itself is concerned. And so he's done. And so now the new Israel is the church. The issue I have with that is Romans 11, which very clearly says that God loves Israel. Why? For the sake of the forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys. God still loves Israel for the sake of the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has not forsaken Israel. However you want to spin that, that's fine. But God has not forsaken Israel. He still has not forsaken his promises. Why? Because God made a promise to Israel, and he does not change. More so to those he has poured out his grace on, us. Praise God that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die, not so that God could make a changeable promise, but so that he could make a promise for all eternity and stick to that promise. See, God desires even more to show the unchangeable certainty of his purpose to us. And those are the exact words that the author of Hebrews uses here, desiring even more. Let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes these phrases, we just kind of let them go, whoo, right by our heads. But think about it for a moment. The creator of the universe, the God who made everything, made you, gave you the life that you have, gave you the families that you have, gave you the situation that you have, all of that. That God desired something even more. Does God have desires? Or is he just kind of a big computer up in the sky? No. God is a being who, by the way, created us as beings after his image. When we look at ourselves, at least apart from the sin condition, we can understand a little bit better, not in a full way, but we can at least understand a little bit better who God is. God has a mind. He has a heart. And he loves us. And when we put God in that perspective, in that situation, we realize that God is a being who many times, in a perfect way, not in an imperfect way like we do, but in a perfect way, acts and reacts much the same way that we do. Why? Because we are created after his image. He has desires, just like you and me. He loves, he hates, he punishes, he corrects. All of those things are within the purview of God. And yes, God does desire, and sometimes he desires even more. In what way does God desire even more? Well, let's just think for a moment about the cross. I'll tell you what, that took a lot of guts, didn't it? Think about that for a moment. God, before the foundation of the world, he's coming up with that eternal plan. And he looks at it and he goes, you know what? Mankind is going to fail. Mankind is going to sin. But instead of me just wiping them completely out, I'm going to make a promise to them that I will send a Savior to save their souls. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to say, okay, I forgive you, you're saved. Because then justice wouldn't be served in that situation, because sin wouldn't be punished. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my Son, very God of very God, to the earth to become a human being, to die on a cruel cross in the place of sinful human beings, so that that eternal sacrifice can save human beings. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think I would have come up with that. That's a crazy plan. But God made that promise to us, and he desired even more to bring about that so that we could be reconciled to his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God guarantees all of these promises that he makes, his unchangeable purpose, with not just a promise, but then he follows it up with an oath. God never breaks his promises, but just to make sure that we human beings understand, God also adds an oath to it. God's purpose is fixed, immovable, and incapable of alteration. And he proves it to us by not just giving us the promises that are in this book, but actually putting his, pardon me for using this expression, but I'm going to use the expression, putting his money where his mouth is, and sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He actually follows through on all of this. Why? Because he is completely and totally unchangeable, and you and I can trust him to the fullest degree. You see, God's faithfulness is not just merely stronger than we as human beings. You know, the unfortunate consequence of us looking in the mirror and seeing all of our various attributes and thinking to ourselves, well, maybe God is a little bit like me, which actually we're like God because we're made in the image of God. The fear in making that assumption is that we start applying to God things that were never meant to be, like our own sinful proclivities and things like that. What we have to understand is God in his perfection is the most faithful being in the universe. He's not just merely better than we are. He is the standard. He's categorically different. We make promises, and sometimes we go back on them no matter what we do. But God's faithfulness never fails. And you know what that means for us? Every moment of every day, when we wake up in the morning and our feet hit the floor, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how much chaos, and I have to say, in my household right now, there's a lot of chaos going on. No, it's not my kids, okay? My kids are a special kind of chaos, but I like that chaos. But there are just things that are going on that I'm going, what is going on right now? I don't understand any of this. I can wake up in the morning and my feet can hit the floor and I can say, okay, well, all went wrong yesterday, but hey, got a new day that God has given to me, and I can embrace his faithfulness. And that's number three. We can embrace the faithfulness of God, that immutable God, that perfect, unchangeable God who never goes back on his promises, and make sure that we understand his immutability by simply saying, okay, I'm making a promise, and I'm going to give you an oath. I don't have to give you an oath, but I'm going to give you an oath too. So on those two things, Every word is established. You know for sure. I'm not faking it. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews says in verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, there it is. What are those two unchangeable things? God's promise, which he never breaks anyway. But then also an oath, just to make sure that we human beings understand that God isn't fooling around here. Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Did you get that? Not just encouragement, strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. Why do we trust God? We trust God confidently because he cannot lie, because he never changes. God's very existence depends on his unchangeableness. This is part of his character. If God ever suddenly decided, I'm going to be a changeable being, he would no longer be God. He's the most honest being in the universe. And God is so dependable that when we look at life, when we look at what's going on, when we see the changing circumstances, when we see the storms, right? Our storms are just simply life-changing, isn't it? I mean, think about it for a moment. When we're we're rowing along on smooth waters and everything is going great, everything's going wonderful, and we're going, this is life. And then suddenly a storm of life comes in and just knocks us sideways. What do we think to ourselves? What in the world is going on? When in reality, that storm's just as much a part of life as the smooth waters, right? We just don't look at it that way because we like the nice placid waters. See, that life constantly changes for us. And so when we look at life, if we look at the storms, if we look at the difficulties, if we look at the problems, what ends up happening is we don't see the unchangeable God. Why? Because life is constantly changing. But what does the author of Hebrews say here? We take refuge in whom? Jesus Christ. Because God is unchangeable. Think about it this way, if I could stretch the analogy just a little bit here. We're out on that lake of life and suddenly a storm comes in. It's so much nicer to know that we're tethered to the shore, right? Because if we know we have that anchor, if we know that we're not going to move because we are in an immovable situation, that whole situation is a lot easier to weather. That anchor that we have is Jesus Christ. And it gives us what kind of encouragement? Strong encouragement. We can flee to Christ as our unchanging refuge, as the anchor that holds us in place, one that we can flee to. Isn't that amazing? Having fled for refuge. God himself accepting sinners. At one time said, I hate you, God. That, we were born into this world that way. That's who we were. We were people who didn't just dislike God. We were so separated by him that we hated him. We were, this is how the Bible describes it, at enmity with him. I know that's kind of a weird word. What does that mean? It means we were constantly in conflict with God. Our souls were sinful and stained and hated God. And yet God said, I'm sending my son with open arms to accept you if you believe in faith. God himself allowed imperfect human beings to flee to his son for refuge. And God accomplished his unchangeable plan through his son, Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the living expression of God's unchangeable purpose. And we can cling to that unchangeable God. We can know that he will be faithful. We can know that when life changes, when our perspectives change, when our opinions change, when we change our clothes, we can know that God never, ever changes. See, God's promises aren't fragile. They are rock solid. We need to remember that. that our God is the one who, when life is difficult and we go, I can't go any further, we can say to ourselves, that's the point. I need to anchor myself in the unchangeable God. We need to trust God more, whose purpose cannot and will not change. We should be encouraging each other, right? Isn't that what the church is all about? This church this morning exists here to remind us that God is immutable, that he never changes, so that we together can trust God more, that his purpose never changes. Our purpose has changed, but his doesn't. That's what church is for, to encourage each other in that, so that we can endure together, so that we can grow in Jesus Christ together. See, more often, we need to look to the one who embodies God's unchanging purpose, don't we? We do not live Christ enough. I think if we could rewind, not that we, any one of us would ever want to do this, but if we could rewind our lives and go back to last Monday and play it all back, I think we would see where, well, you know what? I wasn't depending on God as much as I should have. I wasn't living out Jesus Christ, the unchanging anchor that anchors my soul to eternity. I wasn't embracing him like I should have been. You know, maybe this week we can have a more concerted desire to actually look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is unchangeable, the one who has given us an unchangeable faith that we can believe in, one who has given us an unchangeable eternity that we will one day live in. To rest in Jesus, the one who cannot lie, who cannot fail, who cannot in any way change, should be the most comforting place in the universe. It's not easy. But God makes life, because of his immutability, so much sweeter to live out than life without him. Let's look to our God. Let's trust him fully. Let's be encouraged to live life as we ought to. Why? Because we have a God who never changes. Though everything goes wrong, everything changes, we think we can't go any further, let's look to our God who never changes, to our Savior who gave us an unchangeable faith and an unchangeable future, so that we might live with him forever. Father, we thank you that you are immutable, that you are unchangeable. It's not just promises that you make. You are a God of promises. But that, Father, you punctuate that with an incredible oath, just to prove to us, just to prove to our fickle hearts, that you indeed never change. Father, we just thank you that even though the human race sinned against your holy name, that, Father, you showed grace, you showed mercy, not just to Adam and Eve, but to the entire human race, so much so that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your immutability, so that we might not be destroyed, but become your children, to grace the courts of your heaven one day with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Even when we fall short, you get all the credit, all the praise, all the glory. Thank you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.